While the preacher's coming, I would like to mention one thing. Found out yesterday that I think our preacher done went to the dogs. And also we found out that Elvis was still alive, too. He didn't explain the dog.
I want to welcome everybody here. Glad the rain didn't keep you away. And I know that it is kind of not a pleasant day outside, but I'm looking forward to today's services, this morning's services. I'm thrilled to have our guests with us this morning. We have some from all over, and I'm just thrilled to have you here. Excited, even on this kind of a rough day. There's been some bad weather in different places. I need to pray for those that are traveling. Even right now as we speak, we have those that are traveling. Need to remember them in prayer. Yes, this is the weekend of the world-famous Armadillo Festival. Yesterday, all day long, enjoyed everything from Haley Creek to watching Elvis. I thought he was dead, but he's not. And I saw him yesterday and watched him sing. My wife just started oohing and aahing, and her heart went pitter-patter. And so I thought she was gone. And then our little poodle made the Reese family proud. We won the best trick competition in the pet show and then won first place overall. And the dog show, I think it was just her personality came out. And like a lot of people in the Reese family, I know, I won't say anything else. But anyway, we definitely got personality. Even the dog has personality. And so thank the Lord for his blessings and enjoyed seeing Kenneth make those 103-mile-an-hour passes on the lawnmower. And he's alive. He's up here. Okay. And so choir kind of shrunk, but it's still good-looking. Good-looking choir. Everything is smaller, and I'm trying to get smaller, trying to watch what I eat, exercise more. The other day I stepped on the scale and weighed the heaviest I've ever weighed in my life. I said, no more. And that's it. We're going reverse. I said, so I set a goal, and I'm going to do my best to make it. Just again, I'm glad to have you here. Put a smile on your face. The Lord can. He can do it. Amen. If God's blessed you, say amen. Amen. I tell you, thank you so much, church, for being a friendly church. I hope you're always go out of your way to try to speak to someone, to let them know that you appreciate them. Let's see, it's and it's Brianna, say the right pronunciation. I think was you gonna play during the offertory? And I didn't know, or play later. Okay, yeah, come on. And the reason being, because I can talk all day long while she's getting ready. I'm good at talking. I knew, and so I heard her practicing. And the reason being, I didn't want to miss out, and so I didn't want to thank you. And I'd ask Caleb to do that. I'm glad. All right, good deal. I'd ask Caleb to play his bongo, and I'd never heard. I don't know if that's what it's called. I'd never heard a whole bunch of that until I went to the Philippines, and our missionary is an outstanding, I don't know if they call him that, but bongo player, accompanist. And Glenn Knight is an outstanding tambourine player. I had no idea. Yes, does good. And so just a quick note and a quick reminder. Something you to pray about if you've been here, maybe hadn't been able to participate, is God has blessed our church, and we have really been able to do a lot for missions. And one way that we do it is through faith promise giving. And what that is there's these little envelopes that are in the pews. And we ask that, you know, if you're already tithing, to participate in that. And if you're not tithing, just to pray about tithing. And what it is you say, well, you know what? I tithe, and I could give an extra $5 or $10 or $20, whatever it may be. And we wouldn't think $5, $10, $20, $25 or whatever different amounts are. Most of them are small, but they add up. It's amazing what our church has done for missions through these little extra offerings that people have done or given. It's just, I just want to share this because some people have really been blessed because of that. So I just wanted to remind each other and encourage each other. Okay, didn't know if we still had it. Time for Pastor Piles. We got any young'uns in the house? Okay. Boy, wasn't that good? I enjoyed that. And that trio of Brianna, Kyle, and Caleb. And did I get it right that time, Brianna? Okay. I get it right. Eventually, keep working on it. Here they come. All right. Good deal. Okay. Now, the other day, yesterday, there was a bunch of young'uns. Here they come. Here they come. I've got something that I want to share with you there. Okay. Who was the first man and woman in the Bible? Who's the first man and woman? Anybody know? First person ever. Yes, Chelsea? Adam and Eve. That's right. Where did they live? Anybody know where they lived? In the Garden of Eden. God told them one thing that they couldn't do. Anybody know what that one thing was? One thing they couldn't do. Chelsea? Don't eat the apple, okay? Right? Don't eat the apple. And now, most of us think that it could have been an apple. And it says that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? Sometimes even God tells us no. there was some parents yesterday come up to me, and they had bought their child. There was this, I don't know how many of you found out. Did y'all see the big pet store at the Armadillo Festival yesterday? Everybody's getting rabbits and, I don't know, lizards and snakes. And parents that told me said, I don't know why I bought that. You know why they bought it? Because their child just pestered them and pestered them and pestered them until they finally said yes. But you know what? Mm-hmm. It bit you on the finger? Well, see, if we didn't have that, it wouldn't have done that. But here's the whole point. Here's the whole point. Y'all ready? Sometimes God and parents say no. So they say no. And you know why? Because parents and the Lord loves us. And He wants us to make the right choice and make good choices. And so we can't always do what we want. We have to do what the Lord wants us to do. Y'all did good. Y'all help me out now. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. Father, I just thank You so much that whenever we listen to You and obey You, that You bless us. And Father, I pray that we'd always learn that You know what's best for us. And You've given us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all walk. And Miss Lindsay's back there. Y'all did good.
That I have no strength to climb. For the struggle of this journey's left me weak, both in body and in mind. Where I stand to the peak is a distance on my own I cannot reach. So this journey of 1,000 steps began right here on my knees. Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on wings of grace, far into just a hill from heaven's point of view. I may face things tomorrow I can't comprehend today. Circumstances so uncertain make it hard to find the strength to pray. But I'm living in the promise, I'll never leave you, I will always see you through. So what's this mountain to an eagle flying high from heaven's point of view? Soon I'll soar like an eagle, high on wings of grace, far into the heavens, where I can almost see God's face, the mountains just a hue from heaven's point of view. What once looked like a mountain's just a hue from heaven's point of view.
Everyone, thank Miss Marlene and for bringing us that special. And I realized that I had got up here. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to finish that chapter on seeing what Christ did for us. Caleb Reese, could you do me a favor and bring me, either from back there if you have one, a bulletin? Because I realized I left my sermon outline in my office. But I just need the bulletin to refresh my memory. While he's doing that, thank you. While he's doing that, on what Christ did for us, there's been a lot of movies and a lot of books that have been about people's wills and inheritance. How many of you ever seen a bumper sticker that said, I'm spending my kids' inheritance? Okay. And so basically, if that's true, a lot of it's supposed to be comical, but if that's true, well, then that means the kids, whenever their parents die, will have nothing, okay, to which at least they won't squabble over it. They may fuss at mom and dad, but they won't squabble over anything. I have seen, and I know everyone's heard of, families that have really broken up because of, it came to the reading of the will. What did dad leave me? What did my grandpa leave me? What did my rich uncle leave me? Don't we all wish we had rich uncles that just, wouldn't have to worry about anything. But did you know a lot of times in the Bible indicates that whenever a person gets rich quick, matter of fact, that's the only, verses in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and there's some other premises in the scripture and some other principles. There's no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not gamble while I'm on it. But there's a bunch of premises and principles and verses that tell about the evil of getting rich quick, which is the purpose of gambling. You're trying for a big payday. I want to get rich quick. It's a motive of the heart. And it's something that will also damage your testimony, which is a lot of things in life that you, if you know that this hurts your testimony, then we shouldn't do it. Speaking of wills and a good movie that portrays it in a good light, if you haven't watched it, I'll go ahead and advocate this one even from the pulpit because it's from a Christian perspective, and that is a movie called The Ultimate Gift, and it's about a will. And it is an excellent, excellent show. And if we don't have it in our church library, I'll try to make sure it gets in our church library. But there's wills. Did you know this, that God had a will? Basically, that's what the word here means, the word testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, it says this, "For where a testament is, there must also," and that means a will, okay? It's a matter of fact, I'll put it in there for you. Testament equals covenant equals will. That's under Roman numeral 1. And so all of this. Now, last Sunday morning, I didn't really hit on all the things that Christ did for us in the last few verses of verse 14, 15, and, well, really we're picking up here this morning with verse 16. Where it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," I'm in verse 14, "offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience," in other words, your relationship between you and God, "from dead works," which is talking about the law, "doing things has never saved anyone." What things am I talking about? Well, this whole chapter, and I know some of this may bore you I hope not. I hope I'm making this very applicable to you. And that is the works in the Old Testament, Moses, the animal sacrifices. Did you know that even the poorest people could offer an epaph of flour? That means an offering of flour, which represented blood. There were bloodless sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they represented blood. And that's what the whole purpose of this, and I'll share with you, matter of fact, if you notice, don't go there, don't get ahead of me now, but even under Roman numeral 2, part D, what's the big hang-up? Somebody asked me that one time, what is the hang-up that God has about blood? Matter of fact, somebody talked one time, I've never seen it, maybe it's in existence, that there's a bloodless Bible. Folks, if there's a bloodless Bible, then I don't want it, because the blood is what saves. If somebody went through and said the word blood offends them, so they took it out of the Bible, well, folks, you might as well take Jesus out of the Bible, because the Bible says he shed his blood for our sins, okay? And so for this cause, for this reason, I'm in verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, whose death? His death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Don't you want an inheritance? I know I do. I've got my mom, and just a quick word about this, and maybe it'll benefit someone, maybe it won't. Right now, Karen and I both have a will. We were very fortunate while my mom worked for an attorney for years. She's been a legal secretary ever since I can remember, especially after my mom and dad divorced whenever I was 9 years old. And we had four things drawn up. We had our wills drawn up, which she and I are traveling in an automobile, and we have a head-on collision, and we both die in the car wreck. What would this, if we didn't have a will, who would determine where our kids go? Where do our kids go? All of them are underage. All of them are considered by law to be minors right now. Okay? We've got all that taken care of. Okay? I have a little bit of life insurance, not a whole lot, but I've got everything right now would go to Karen's brother and his wife, Michael and Kim Wilkes. So our kids would go, all of our resources would go, because we know that they would take care of and raise them in church. We both have living wills, okay? All of you know what we know about living wills. If I'm just living on a machine, Karen has the document that Michael does not want to be kept alive just by a machine, and so on and so forth. For that to take place, for the wills to take place, you must have the person who wrote the will to die. God wrote the will. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, he wrote the will. He must, what Jesus did for you, and I put D-I-D in all caps in the title, what he did for us, all the legal work that he did so that you could have eternal inheritance. If I want to, and I think about that, a will, and my mom and dad, or actually my mom and stepdad, I'm the executor of their will, and then Dana has the power of attorney, or reverse that. She's the executor, and I have the power of attorney. I don't remember which way it is, so that we can carry out and enforce the will. God carried out and enforced his will through the death of his son. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Who had to die? The person who wrote the will, which is, of course, Jesus. For a testament is of force, I'm in verse 17, after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So before you could have salvation, what is the new covenant or the new will that God has? God does not want the death of blood of bulls and goats anymore because He has sent His Son to be the final sacrifice for our sins. Matter of fact, it says, and that's the whole reason. Now, many people quote Hebrews 9:27. Did you know every one of us are going to die? Every one of us are going to leave this. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Everybody's going to die. Some have pointed out that there's two people in the Bible that have not a recorded death. God will take care of that of His own will, somehow or another, ever how you want to. Some people have said that people in the rapture will not die. But really and truly, it's kind of a simultaneous thing because death is separation. When your spirit leaves this body, and there will be an instantaneous transformation where your spirit will leave this body because that body will be changed into a new glorified body. But that's just a technicality that I don't want to really get into in this sermon. I know this. Whether the Lord comes back or not, we're all going to die. We're all going to leave this world. Did you know one day you're going to draw your last breath? One day your heart's going to beat its last beat. Are you ready for death? Matter of fact, this week I asked a man if he was ready. He said he didn't know. I was trying to talk to him about the Lord, about coming to church. Somebody lives here in Ashley County. And, let's move on. People need to take their eternity serious. Verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, blood had to be applied. And blood spoke of death. Blood speaks of life, and blood speaks of death. And that's why he says that there. The first covenant, or the first testament, same word or in the original. You know what it means? That the Old Testament, the offering of sacrifices of blood and, of animals and oxen and sheep, all of it pointed that there must be a death. Did you know that when God first clothed Adam and Eve, there was a death? He skinned. Now we believe that they were sheep, but the Lord killed two animals, or animals, or it may have even been one, but He took coats of skins and clothed them. Did you know that Adam and Eve could have rejected? Now there's three things that I want to talk about rejection this morning. Did you know Adam and Eve could have rejected God's covering for their sins, which had to do with blood? In a minute, we're going to look at how Moses, whenever they entered, the whole nation entered into an agreement with God that Moses took hyssop, dipped it in blood, and sprinkled it on the people. And it says here, the book, which means the altar and the covenant. Matter of fact, the Bible says, if you read Exodus 24, He sprinkled it on all the furniture. And you know what? They entered into an agreement. They could have backed up and said, no, I don't want to be sprinkled by the blood. I don't want that. I don't want to be a part of this agreement anymore. Did you know Adam and Eve could have told God no? And whenever the blood, did you know when people don't accept Jesus Christ, or what are they saying no to? They're saying no to the blood being applied. They're saying no to the blood. Moving on. Verse 19. Now this is where we're at. We're under Roman numeral 2. We're under verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, besides the Ten Commandments, there's 613 laws. There's laws concerning dietary. There's laws concerning how to clean yourself. There's laws concerning homosexuality is a sin. By the way, there's a petition going around. Ms. Babs is talking about, did you know in our country, if they pass that hate crimes law, that I publicly could be arrested and thrown in jail if I preach against homosexuality in this country. It's going and it's headed to our Senate right now, which tells me what I can and cannot preach. Everybody, all of us, you included. you speak publicly against it, you're considered that you're a hate crime. Mm-hmm. And just come visit me in jail when I get thrown in there. For when Moses had spoken every precept, all 613 of them, to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book. Now, I put in there, talking about this, you can read about this if you want to, this event. I'm not going to take the time. You can jot it down in your memory or with a pen. Exodus 24 talks about that. And but he basically what it was is he sprinkled the people and he sprinkled the tabernacle furniture, the book and the covenant. It says after he read the book of the covenant in Exodus 24, and he sprinkled both groups, saying, this is what Moses said, this is the blood of the testament, the agreement which God hath enjoined to you. Do you accept this? And now all the people, except they allowed the blood to be sprinkled on them. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels. This tells everything he sprinkled of the ministry. And it goes on to say, and this is Paul writing this, I believe. I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but it matches up. But anyway, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There's two things in the Bible, and I did put those in there for you. In Leviticus 22 and Numbers 31, there were fire and water. Fire and water were used to purge some things, some vessels and people. And you can read that at your own discretion. But I do want to take the time to read this because the blood is so important. Head now to Leviticus chapter 17. What a neat passage to me, anyway, that God, why, what's this big hang-up about blood? Leviticus 17:11. Why couldn't God make flowers be the sacrifice, or grass, or hay? Something not so icky, blood. Some people don't like to give blood. Some people faint at the sight of blood. I've never fainted at the sight of blood. But a nurse coming at me with a needle and alcohol, I have passed smooth out. Okay? Blood, just no big deal. I mean, skin of deer, fish, no matter. Guts, I'm not trying to gush you out. I'll stop right there. No problem. Blood, that's in the Bible. Got to talk about it. The blood of Jesus saved my soul. Why? He says here, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood represents two things, life and death. You take it, it causes death. You give it, it gives life. Matter of fact, I think that's the slogan for blood donating. Give the gift of life. Did y'all know that's a scriptural slogan? That's a scriptural slogan. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. Guess why? To make an atonement for your souls. And you know what that means in the original? It means for your very life. But if the blood is not applied, when God looks down, if the blood is not applied, you remember, what was the 10th plague in Moses when Moses had all those plagues? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No blood, death. So, and he looks at my life, is the blood applied to my heart? Folks, when you heard a preacher preaching or your Sunday school teacher teaching, and you heard that the only way to get to heaven was through Jesus, and you prayed, did you know down in your soul the blood was applied? And when Jesus, God, sees you, he sees the blood of his Son. And it says there, for it is the, I'm still in Leviticus 17:11. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement. It pays the price for the soul. My ticket's been punched. The price has been paid. Who purchased your soul? Who gave his life? You didn't. Your ticket, your purchase price has already been paid by who? The blood of Jesus. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. When I call Jesus following the same pattern, everything in the Old Testament was a pattern. Verse 23. So now you know why it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It means no forgiveness of sins. Tanner, what was the name of that movie we saw the other day where the lady was searching for the writer of the note in the airplane crash? And oh, The Note. The Note. So Ingenious. It's another good Christian movie, by the way. I really like that show. And good clean Christian movie. I don't know where Trey's finding these. We watched another one last night. That I'd never seen, and I can't remember the title of it last night either. Oh, wasn't a Christian movie, it's a documentary, The Boy in the Striped Pajamas, and based on actual event, the Holocaust, and it was a tough movie because, but it's family oriented. In other words, that it doesn't show a lot of the violence of the Holocaust. It insinuates it that it was violent, and but anyway. The Note, a Christian movie, that one is, that says this, is based on a premise. A fellow has his last words, the plane's going down, the plane's crashing. One of the passengers is a dad and writes a note. This starts off this way. The salutation is T, the letter T. And it says, all is forgiven. Love, Dad. And I'm not going to tell you how it ends. That way you can watch it. But the premise of the story is a reporter tries to figure out, because it washed ashore with the wreckage, who that note was addressed to. Does research and everything. And that's all I'm going to say. But here's the reason I brought it up. God wrote a note. He wrote a note. And y'all have it in your lap. And the whole premise of this note, called 66 books, Biblios, the Bible, a volumed book. You know what the whole premise, the whole theme of this book is, all is forgiven. Love, Dad. Did y'all know that? Unless you're an advanced Bible student, you may read all that stuff in the Old Testament and say, I'm glad I didn't live back then. They went through a lot of stuff. The whole purpose of it was to show that all is forgiven. All is forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? The whole purpose of church is to say all is forgiven. But before I get to the end of my message and we finish up, is there somebody or some situation here this morning where not everything is forgiven? You and your life right now, between you and God, is all forgiven. Is there someone here? You may be saved, but is all forgiven? Did you know even a saved person can have something come between them and the Lord? Is all forgiven? I believe with all my heart, 1 John 1:9 is for that effect. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is all forgiven? The movie The Note
based on a piece of paper that said, "All is forgiven, love Dad." I believe this whole book is about all is forgiven. But you do not have to accept it. You do not have to go to the Lord. You could tell God, "No, I don't want the blood applied." Oh, by the way, you say, "I've never rejected it." If you've never accepted it, you've rejected it. If you've never asked the Lord to save you, it's the same as saying, "No, I do not want the blood applied to me. And I do not enter into covenant with the Lord." For Christ, I'm in let me pick up verse 23. "It was therefore necessary, not maybe, necessary, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." The patterns is talking about the furniture Moses made. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Nobody's going to carry the blood of an animal up to heaven and sprinkle it on the furniture up in heaven. Did you know there's a real tabernacle in heaven? Because it says here in verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places," talking about Moses and the one Solomon made, "made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often." Did you know that the high priest went in one time every year on the great day of atonement, and they had all kinds of sacrifices for other stuff? How many times did Jesus have to die? One time. You know why? Because that it is appointed unto man once to die. "For as yet the high priest entered into the holy place," I'm in verse 25, "every year with blood of others. For then he," talking about Christ, "must he have often have suffered since," if this was the pattern that Christ was not a priest after the order of Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek, one who never dies, "since the foundation of the world." But how many times did Jesus have to do this? "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Just like we're all, verse 27, I'm going to put it in country boy terminology, just like we're all going to die once. Jesus had died once. And then the last verse. So Christ was once offered. How many times? Once offered. "To bear the sins of many." Who's the many? You and me. "And unto them that look for him." I believe that means two things. Number one, you're really saved and you want to see the Lord. "Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation?" This may be debatable, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. For approximately 3 hours, Jesus held every sin on his body, nailed to the tree, as Galatians says, made a curse for us. He bore our sins. I want to ask you this. Unless you believe that only certain people can go to heaven, follow me. Unless you believe only certain people can go to heaven, Jesus took on himself every lie, every rape, every murder, every Holocaust, every sexual abuse, every despicable sin that you can imagine, everything, every white lie, every big theft, everyone's sin, he bore on the cross of Calvary. if he died for everybody, if he died for everyone, he bore it all so that you could have a home in heaven. One time, that's all it took. Blood was shed. Matter of fact, I believe that in Jesus flowed the very blood of heaven. And it was perfect blood. It was innocent blood. But on him, by his stripes, we are healed. As we prepare for him the invitation. Father, as we bow our heads and just try to grasp the reality of what you've done for us. No way can I comprehend everything in just a 30-minute sermon. No way can I don't think I can effectively communicate to Promised Land everything you've done for us. Please help us not to take it for granted. Please help us to be concerned about lost people, lost souls. Please help me not to grow comfortable and content with the things you've done. Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your precious Son to be my sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.